John chapter 11. We'll read verses 23 through 26. And before we read, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we do ask for your blessing now. We know that your word does not return void. We know that we tend, O Lord, by nature to be, yes, ones who would reject your word. So open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. May your servant be found faithful. And may we know that the word of our God stands forever. So we commit to you the read and preached and heard word, the proclaimed word on this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 11, picking up with verse 23, this is the word of God. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. Maybe it's that my friend and co-worker Matthew Hopkins was diagnosed with terminal cancer last spring, and I and a number of us here had or lived with that for over a year, and then he passed away this past month, this September, and that Matt and I were the same age, and in fact, Matt was a few months younger than me. Maybe it's that both of my parents passed away in their 50s, and now I'm in my 50s, and I feel old, and I see my body failing in certain respects. Maybe it's that our prayer sheet at Calvary is long and serious and sobering. Maybe it's because that I know that none of us at one level don't naturally want to die, and that many are unprepared to that end. That they've scarcely thought about it, much less being prepared. And as a preacher, I feel the obligation to prepare us and to inform us and to consider the house of mourning. Maybe it's that I want us to be more like Mrs. Chater. Mrs. Chater, who used to sit right over here, who passed away last fall. She was in her 90s, and I can remember yet, I went to go visit her in Ellis the last time that I saw her. She was sitting up in the bed, and she said, Tom, I'm ready. With that little grin on her mouth, if you can picture that. She says, Tom, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And of all the people that I've known in my entire life, I've never met anyone who was more prepared than Mrs. Chater. She was eager. She wanted to go home, as she put it. She was eager. Whatever the reason, this is our last week now that we're talking about death, and we've been using the Bible in toto, if you will, the entire Bible, but especially the story of Lazarus in the words of Jesus. And as I've said, I think the most beautiful words in the Bible, that I am the resurrection and the life, that he who lives and believes in me shall live even though he dies. So let's consider it one more time here together. Firstly, then, the resurrection, at the resurrection, right? I know Martha says that he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day, at that last day. And Jesus says earlier in John, we read in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and he will come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, to the resurrection of condemnation. And in the book of Revelation, we read where the sea gave up the dead, and then they were judged, and then they were judged. So I'm going to make several references today without having you turn there. But on page 939, you have the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Westminster Confession, the last chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, talks about the resurrection and judgment. So we confess We confess as a church, and this is not, I think, unique to Presbyterians, but this is how Presbyterians would put it to print. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, of their words, and their deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. And that's just historic Christianity to say as such. And this week, perhaps some of you saw this, but there was a pastor. You know, they have all these videos now of parents talking at these school board meetings. Yeah. And a pastor spoke this week, a southern pastor, I think it was North Carolina, and he's talking to the school board, and he says that, you know, that it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck. That it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck, tied around your neck, and thrown into the sea, than for anyone to harm or to damage a child. And he went on to say, only you know if a millstone is tied around your neck, but the reality is this, is that God is going to judge every last one of you. God is going to judge every last one of you for decisions that are made on behalf of these children. It was smoking. We tend to think, I think instinctively, in many Christians, that that judgment has to do with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is so serious, and God is so judgmental, and there are so many warnings and so forth. And then when you get to the New Testament, it's kind of a new flavor, a new God, a new way of seeing, if you will, a new way of doing church. In the Old Testament passages, you could think of, on that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. That sounds like serious business. Or for three sins or for four of Damascus, or three sins or four of Gaza, or three sins of four for Tyre or Edom or Gaza or Moab, I will send fire. I will send fire. Or we read Chorazin and Bethsaida, woe to you and Capernaum too. It'll be more bearable for you for Sodom than for you. Or we read that we're to collect the weeds and to tie them into bundles and to be burned, or to warnings of weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And our mindset is to say, oh no, this Old Testament is so serious and so judgmental and so harsh and so forth. The only thing is that the quotes that I just gave you after the first one are not from the Old Testament, but actually from the New Testament. And even worse, I'll say worse, that's probably not the way that I should say it, they're the words of Jesus. That it's Jesus who says such things, that more bearable than Sodom, and that the weeds would be burned, and the warnings of weeping and gnashing, and then the millstone around your neck with the school board one. Those are also, that's Jesus saying those things, not just in the New Testament, it's Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that the church should be cranky, or they would have anything less than for good news for the people here today. That is that we proclaim good news. Now, I'm not suggesting that we talk about this every week. I'm not suggesting that Jesus is anything less than gracious, humble, sweet, forgiving, and our friend and our Savior. I'm not suggesting anything less than that, that we have good news, that all things considered, that we have good news, even great news. But one cannot simply say that this is an Old Testament phenomenon. But you don't have to go to seminary. Just open your Bible and read the New Testament. Read those red words especially. Right? Read the letters of Jesus. And the Bible talks about the great day. The Bible talks about a day of judgment. The Bible talks about a day of wrath. The Bible talks about that God is a righteous judge in Acts 17. The Bible speaks as though he is in the Supreme Court of heaven and will judge all, that he's fixed the day, that there is no sin in the history of the world that will escape his judgment. He even escapes the judgments of judge the secrets of men. And we profess, and much as we may want to run from this, we profess, like I just got done saying, that it's not. Like, we don't have to put it on our sign every Sunday outside, right? But we profess this in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed, that he is going to come to judge the living and the dead. Like, it's fundamental just as to how Christians are to think about these things. And that Jesus says that every secret is going to be made known. It's those secrets. That's the... So number two, then, the biblical language and the words of Jesus in the Bible that are concerning eschatology, that is at the last things, that is that where this is all going, the end, if you will, including the words of Jesus, is to the end that we would be sober about such things. You know what I mean by sober? Right? If one drinks, that they tend to be more cavalier, right? They laugh, they don't care, they're not as careful, right? It's just, oh, everything is a joke and let's laugh some more. But we're called then to be sober. When I drive soberly, I'm aware that I'm driving a vehicle and somebody could be harmed in driving that vehicle. I want to be careful and defensive, that I'm aware of those things. So to be sober about these things is to be aware of those things. And chapter 33 of the Confession, then, of the Westminster Confession, says that as Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment both to deter all men from sin, and I think you're in the all men there, Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin. So will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they do not know at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. To deter men, the Confession says. So, probably most of us would admit to this, that if you're driving along on the thruway and you see a policeman, that you tend to start going a little bit more slowly, right? That your foot comes off of the gas pedal and might even touch the brakes. It might even change lanes. Right? Might even pull in behind another car so that there would be confusion as to which car was really going 77. I mean, some of you might do that. And even as a pastor, one of my callings is that, and the elders, you have to be reminded that if I don't sound the warning forth, there are passages in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 34, I'll say, but I'm probably wrong there, where it says that if you don't tell people what they need to hear, then I'm going to tell you. That is, that you're going to be held accountable. So there's a certain sobriety. And as I said, that every thought, like, that's where, like, you start thinking in those, like, okay, let's rewind, forgive me, you know, let's not go down that road, that it's unknown, that the day is unknown to men. And we're reminded again this week that we don't know the day of our passing. And the old and the young, that's true. Like, there's a sobriety to that. So that we're to shake off carnal security. What is carnal security? Right? Fleshly, unmerited, unwarranted security that we know, right? That everything is okay. Everything is okay. I don't need to be concerned. And the Bible warns against that, don't you think? In fact, sometimes it's like, you thought you knew better, but I was going to judge you. Like, who are you to think that you can sin and say, I don't believe in you, or I don't want to do what you have to say, that I think that I have the right to do whatever I want to do. And at some point, God's going to call to account that carnal security, everything's okay. So, yeah, my Godfather illustration that I used the last 10 times, right, that you can be, you know, committing murder and celebrating the sacraments and all that's okay. But it's not just extreme. I shouldn't give that example, because then you think of extreme examples, right, of, oh, well, I'm not that. So to what extent you're living in sin, you should be aware of that, so that we would be watchful, that we would be mindful, that today might be my last day, or that the Lord might return, that we would be prepared to say, come Lord Jesus, that we would be comfortable and confident in that. And Jesus and our confession would remind us of such things, and even warn us about such things, so that the biblical language about judgment is not always to be understood literally, but there will be a literal judgment and a literal hell. That is, that the description may sometimes be figurative, but it's still describing that which is literal, or that which is real. So that we profess the end of God's appointing this day for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy, in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice, and in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life, and receiving that fullness of joy and refreshing, which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. And that we're to be reminded that there is such a day, and that that's a deterrent, and that we're to shake off carnal security, fleshly security. And then thirdly, but what about believers? What about believers? Which at one level I presume that you are, with good reason. We confess that this is for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. This is for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. So, there once was a world where there were lots of injustices and lots of wrongs committed, and that world still exists, in which, well, some people, Christian or not, are treated horrifically, and some Christians suffer for their faith and suffer for their testimony. And that much of the Bible, and this is not, I say, not just Christians, that it's throughout, for instance, the book of Psalms, is, Lord, when are you going to come and judge the wicked? When are you going to come and make things right? When are you going to come and call these wicked leaders and call these wicked individuals who have done such evil things to me or to your people or to others? When are you going to call them to account? When are you going to judge the world, Psalm 8:9 or Psalm 98, which I think we're singing later on? And that the good news, so to speak, so it's interesting, in Psalm 73, a psalm which reminds us of our own death, because my heart and my flesh may fail, yet God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Like, I'm failing. And he's complaining, he's saying, look at the wicked, they seem to have no problems, they seem to be going clear and easy, they're making money, they're partying on the weekends, they have all the influence, they've got the positions of power and so forth, everything seems to be going well for them. And what about me? Here I am suffering as one who looks to be faithful, one who tithes, one who sets aside time for the Lord, one who looks to be one who would follow the living God, and they're doing okay. And the psalmist has a real question. What's going on? Is this all for naught? Is this all, we just serve the Lord and everything is just chaos and then we die and that's the end of it? Is that what it's all about? And the psalmist says, I was perplexed in so many words until I saw this.
until I saw that their foot would slip and that you would call them to account. That there would be a day where their foot would slip. I entered into the temple and I saw it, so to speak, that I saw these things and that they would be called to account. And perhaps some of you are a bit discouraged when you read the news of the day. Anybody here just a little bit discouraged? So here's a good quote. The judge of all the earth will do right. He will mete out perfect justice for every wicked thought, word, and deed. This is the blood pressure medicine I always need when I read the news of the day. So further, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about different workers in the kingdom, and he says, some of you guys aren't doing such a great job, and that the workers in the kingdom, that some are building their foundation on gold, silver, and costly stones. That's the good thing to do. And others are building it on wood, hay, or straw. And he says, on Judgment Day, that's all going to be made clear. What's going to happen to the straw? The straw do well in fire or judgment? The general rule would be, if you build your house on sand, right, sooner or later it's going down, as opposed to gold, silver, and costly stones. That is, that which would withstand the fire. And there's some accounting even then in the judgment, even for believers. There's some, if you will, grading of Christian character. So it's interesting, Whitfield and Wesley, George Whitfield, who was a Calvinist, was debating with Wesley, who was Arminian, and they would go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and so forth. And John Whitfield said to Wesley that he wouldn't see him in heaven. But it's not how you would think he's saying that. He was saying that Wesley was so godly that he'd be so far in front that Whitfield wouldn't be able to see him from the back. We'll all be happy with this. You'll be content, but some are going to be a little closer to the front than others. So when I read our prayer sheet on the persecuted church, and I read, pray for Mr. Tawara, that's not how to pronounce his name, but a blind 50-year-old widower. His inability to see prevented him from fleeing with his neighbors when Islamists attacked his village. The militants beat him, breaking his ribs. And he says, I can't forget this terrible moment, but the Word of God asks us to forgive our neighbors, even if they have wronged us. I think he's going to be closer to the front than me. And I'm perfectly fine with that. I'm content with that. On August 30, a Christian father and son were killed by suspected Islamic State militants in Egypt's Sinai Peninsula. The two Christians, Salama and his son, Hani, were shot dead while working in the fields in Galbana. He was married with two daughters also. They're going to be a little closer to the front. That's okay. That's okay. And ultimately we say, then we confess that on Judgment Day for believers, you're going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted. Right? You will be acquitted. You know what it means to be acquitted? Declared not guilty. Yes? And you shall join with him in judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and in soul, in the company of innumerable saints. It is going to be the biggest party you've seen. You can't number, according to John in Revelation, and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and the day of judgment. So generally we would say that's good news. That's what you want to be holding on to. That's what you want to be saying, yes, give me that. Let me have faith to that end. May I know of of that glory. And may I believe it today like Mrs. Chater believed it. And we all have some level of unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. So my prayer for the people of God here is that to the extent that this is true for you, that it's not carnal security, that you would be encouraged in such promises. All right, let me make, that's the teaching, if you will, on the resurrection and judgment. Now, let me make a couple of points. One is just a reminder that God is not in the dock. God is not in the dock, and therefore the message of the Bible is always then to run or to find safety in the ark. So when I say God is not in the dock, most of you are familiar with the essay by C.S. Lewis about the dock in the English court system is the place where the defendant sits. The defendant gives an account. And the mindset of too many people is that God is in the dock, that ultimately that we will judge God. But I just need to remind you that that's not the case. That would be a major mistake. That would not be what you would want, that you would want to do, as though we are judging him. Lewis reminds us that it's the other way around, that he is the creator and the judge, and that you are the creature and to be judged, that we are in the dock, and that we all should think long and hard about that. You shouldn't get that wrong. Don't get that wrong. I beg of you not to get that wrong. That would be disastrous. And then as part of that, I'm saying God is not in the dock. The message of the Bible is then to be on the ark. And when I speak of the ark from the beginning of the Bible, right, in Genesis, you have the flood, and those who were in the ark were spared. Those who were in the ark were spared, and in the great judgment. And that's to say that the place where salvation is found, faith in Jesus, repentance, and then to find yourself within the church in good standing, confessing the faith, and that's where salvation is found, so that we'd flee to Jesus and join with the body of Jesus. So yes, some in the church, and perhaps in some churches, it might be a good number of them are hypocrites and have false or fleshly confidence. But I'm saying, to the extent that you are rightly so, members in good standing in Christ's church, that when God pronounces his forgiveness to his people, that you are to be confident of that forgiveness. That when God blesses his people, that you are to be encouraged in that. That when God greets us with grace and peace, that we are to be encouraged in that. And to know then that as you are in Jesus, that you have been spared the great flood, and that we are to be confident, safe from the storm. And number two, a very practical matter, that we should judge less and judge more charitably. And I'm talking about today. I'm talking about when you go home on your way home. I'm talking about tomorrow morning. That Jesus says, in the manner that you judge, that you are going to be judged. And so it's an interesting passage. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, judge not lest ye be judged, right? One of the more popular passages of Jesus, right? It comes in handy when you say, you're not supposed to be doing that, right? So, and then he goes on. So we're not to judge wrongly, and we're to be careful to not be judgmental, especially we oftentimes don't know the facts, we don't know people's motives and so forth, and we want to judge in charity. And I want to encourage you that Jesus, as Jesus says that we would take that seriously, that we would have the right disposition of being humble and charitable and judge as charitably as you want to be judged by God. And then that makes me pretty charitable. Like, that's an encouragement to be charitable. Yes? It's easy to be, I think the worst of them, I'm going to come to the wrong conclusions, the worst conclusions possible. And it would help both siblings, brothers, sisters, yes, as you think about each other, husbands, wives, that if you want a little bit of relief in your family life or in church life, think the best of people. Be less less judgmental. Even Paul says, judge nothing before the appointed time. And James talks about that those who have judgment without mercy will not find mercy. And then lastly, or the last point, and I have a closing, but I didn't emphasize this in reading the confession yet, but I'm going to emphasize it now, that the blessing then of the judgment for the people of God is that you'll be rewarded by the living God. And this is not just some abstraction for other people who go to India or start churches or donate $1 million. But this is for the people of God here, who make out little boxes for Operation Christmas Child, or give contributions to the Voice of the Martyr, who work on the sign, who cut the lawn, who help out in the fellowship, who do X and Y and Z, that God has promised that he will reward you, and we confess that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. So yeah, none of you here are perfect, even when you do a good thing. Right? But the Bible says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is what the scriptures say over and over and over again. What is faith itself? But that he who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards. Hebrews 11, that he rewards those who seek him. Be careful, Jesus says, don't do your acts of righteousness. Here's my trumpet. You know all the people I visited last week? You know all the phone calls that I made and so forth? You know all the good things that I did, all the money that I put into the pot and so forth? You know how much my check was last week? He says, no, don't do it that way. Don't do it that way, because then you've received your reward. But if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Which is another way of saying that you will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. You have a little bit of trouble, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Or he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward, Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Do you believe that, people of God? Is that just a little bit of encouragement? Is that a little bit that they can, yes, this is a good thing to be doing. This is not only for those super saints and the Apostle Paul. This is for Jared and Barbara and those here who serve God and serve him faithfully. Mothers who get up at 2 o'clock in the morning when they have every fiber of their being wants to sleep. And wants that baby to be quiet. That you are building for yourselves a reward. And that God would have you actually be encouraged by that. That would be an encouragement to the people of God. That this message would be one of encouragement. That God knows. And he knows not only your evil and your wickedness, which, yeah, there's a time to talk about that too. But he knows the good things that you're doing that have been purified in and through Jesus Christ. And you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Who says this? Who says this again? That if you feed the least of these, something along those lines, he says that he's going to say something along the lines of, well done. How does that end? Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's close. R.C. Sproul noted, modern man is betting his eternal destiny that there is no final judgment. That is a tragically fatal bet. So let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him.
and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And may the righteous here be encouraged that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall live, even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is the truth. That is the word of God. May that be to your encouragement on this day. Let us pray. O Lord, there is one Lord, and he is Lord, and you are Lord, I should say, even over death, over the grave, and that, yes, even in the judgment, that Christians have reason to be encouraged and built up. So help us to understand our own mortality, our own limited time, no matter what that time might be, that we know not when, but may we not be surprised, but eager and prepared, looking forward to Jesus, that glorification, and that blessing of resurrection and glory that comes with that. In Jesus' name, amen.